I wonder how many of you have heard non-Christians say, well, you know, you Christians, you're such a bunch of hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites, so, you know, I'm not going to bother with this Christianity that you speak about, because it seems to me that it's a load of rubbish. So much of what you say and so much of the way that you live your lives is in complete conflict. Simon the sorcerer would have been targeted as an example. Look at him. Look at this man. Baptized, member of the church. What a hypocrite he is. He's just looking for the spectacular. Just continues to want to be popular as he was before he became a Christian. He's just one example of so many of you Christians full of hypocrisy. Well, it's true. The church is full of hypocrites. Look around New Zealand. Look at the church in New Zealand. Look at those who call themselves Christians and how many of them really walk in the fear of the Lord, really walk in obedience to Jesus Christ. The church is and always has been a haven for hypocrites. They've always been there. And perhaps there are more today than there have ever been before. But because there are hypocrites in the church, does that necessarily mean that the church is all bad? Because some Christians, or even because many Christians are hypocrites, does that mean necessarily that we should give up on Christianity altogether? As a bad thing? Well, no, of course not. There are plenty of faithful followers of Jesus Christ. There are plenty of people who seek to live their lives in complete obedience to Him, who acknowledge that they're not perfect, certainly. They make mistakes, they fall into sin, but they don't try to hide that fact. And they will readily acknowledge that they're sinners. And they'll repent of their sin. And they'll seek that forgiveness which Jesus Christ offers to all who will confess. And we see here in Acts chapter 8 a contrast between Philip's experience in Samaria with Simon the sorcerer and his experience on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza with the Ethiopian eunuch. This enormous contrast between these two men, Simon and the Ethiopian. And this morning I want us to look briefly then at these closing verses of Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40, and to look at two men that are highlighted here for our attention, who show true faith and obedience in that faith. And first of all then, there's Philip himself. Philip the evangelist, as he has become known through the history of the church. Philip was a man who showed true faith and obedience. No one could point the finger at Philip and say, oh, you're a hypocrite. No one could say, well, Philip, you were all for Jesus when you were in Jerusalem and the gospel was prospering and everything was going well and the church was growing, the church was multiplying, vast numbers were being added to it. Well, you were great then, you were a strong Christian then, you were a zealous evangelist then. But now that the persecution's come, you've turned into a hermit. You've gone into seclusion. You've hidden yourself away. You're no longer the great evangelist that you were before. No, no one can say that of Philip. Yes, Philip left Jerusalem. And he went with the dispersion into Samaria and into Judea. But he continued to be a follower of Jesus Christ. He continued to be a preacher of the gospel. He continued to evangelize. He never gave up on the faith. He never turned his back on Jesus. even though persecution had come, and he was at great risk in Samaria and on the road from Jerusalem as he was anywhere else. Philip continued to be Philip the evangelist. Philip continued to be a man who showed great faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. He preached the gospel, continued to have faith in Jesus. Now he's in great contrast to some of the Jewish Christians to whom the writer of Hebrews wrote. That great letter which shows the contrast, if you like, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Between the old priesthood and the new priest, Jesus Christ. Between the old sacrifices and that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. That book was written to Hebrews, to Jews who were beginning to question whether Christianity was really worth it. Beginning to question whether being a follower of Jesus Christ was really necessary. Couldn't they simply hold on to the old ways and by doing so not have to have all this hassle of persecution and alienation from the rest of the people of Israel? Wouldn't that be acceptable? And the writer of Hebrews writes that great letter to those Christians who are beginning to wonder and to question. And he exhorts them to hold fast the faith that they have received. To see the superiority of the sacrifice of Jesus, of his priesthood, of his kingship. Of this covenant that has come to us in his blood. And they are urged to keep the faith. Philip wasn't tempted to doubt, to question, to turn back to the old ways that he left when he became a follower of Jesus Christ. No, Philip keeps the faith. And he continues to preach it. And we've seen how he preached it in Samaria to crowds of people. He proclaimed it. He heralded it as he had been doing before. But here we find him in another situation. You see, Philip isn't just a preacher. Philip isn't simply out to get the crowds. He's not a Simon the sorcerer just looking for popularity, only happy when there's crowds of people standing around him, listening to him and watching the miracles that he's doing. Oh, we find Philip here on the road to Gaza, sitting in a chariot, gossiping the gospel. It's that same word that we saw that the scattered Christians were doing, evangelizing. Speaking about their faith on a sort of one-to-one basis, answering the questions that were being fired at them, the curiosity of their neighbours and friends and workmates. Well, Philip is doing that here. It's not just a herald, you see. Wherever he is, to whomever he's speaking, he wants to tell of Jesus Christ. He wants to share his faith. Because he's convinced of it. He knows it to be true. And he knows that this is the gospel of salvation. And he knows that there is no other way that people can be saved except trusting in Jesus Christ. And so he wants to speak this word and answer these questions and convince this man of the truth of his faith. And Philip is not just a man of faith, but he's a man of obedience. He demonstrates true obedience to Jesus Christ as well. He's commanded by the angel and told to go down along this road which leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he goes. And there, as he's walking along this road and wondering what he's supposed to be doing here in the middle of nowhere, a chariot comes along. And the angel tells him, well, catch up with the chariot and speak to this person that's in the chariot. And so Philip runs after the chariot and, and catches up with it. And as he's jogging alongside, he asks the man, "Well, what are you reading and do you understand it?" He's obedient, you see. Obedient to the call of God. To be his witness. To give testimony to the things that he's heard and seen and knows to be true. And then as he speaks to this man, he tells him the gospel. This man's been reading from that passage that we read earlier in Isaiah 53. That wonderful passage about the suffering servant, the suffering Messiah. And he's puzzled by this passage in God's word. He's been reading this, and it's a passage that the rabbis in Jerusalem haven't been able to explain to him. I remember hearing a Jewish convert preaching, and he explained how in the synagogues they read the Hebrew Bible through from Genesis through to the end. I think each year they go through the whole of the Hebrew scriptures. But there's one chapter in the Hebrew Bible that they do not read. It's Isaiah 53. They don't read it because they don't understand it. They don't read it because it's a puzzle to them. They can't answer the questions that people raise about it. What's happening here? Who's it speaking of? Is he speaking about himself or some other man? That's what the Ethiopian wants to know. Oh, and what an opportunity. We'd all love to have opportunities to evangelize like this, wouldn't we? People open to the gospel. People obviously asking questions, desiring to know and to understand, already having some idea about the Jewish religion. Here's a man who's a Jewish proselyte. He's an Ethiopian, but he's come to embrace the Jewish faith, and he's been in Jerusalem worshipping. And he knows the stories of the Old Testament. And here he has this background that Philip is able to take and to use to explain the gospel. And he's able to show that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is the Messiah. Is the promised one, is the seed of the woman who would crush Satan's head, is the seed of David who would reign forever on the throne of Israel. He is the answer to all the sacrifices. He's the solution to all the problem of sin. And he's able to explain this passage, which demonstrates so clearly that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, was to come into this world to suffer, not for his own sins, but for the sins of his people. And Philip embraces this opportunity to preach the gospel, and he's obedient to Jesus Christ in proclaiming this gospel to this Ethiopian. But Philip's obedience goes even further than that. This man, as they're travelling down the road, and as Philip has been able to explain the gospel and to explain how Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament and explains the things that Jesus has taught and has explained that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have trusted in his death as a sacrifice for their sins, then they must be baptized. And as they're driving down the road, talking about these things and discussing them there in that chariot, they pass some water. And the Ethiopian says, here's some water. Can I be baptized? What's the problem? Why can't I be baptized? Philip says, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that he is who you've explained him to be to me, the fulfillment of all these wonderful Old Testament prophecies. I believe that he is my Messiah, my Savior. So they stop the chariot and they go down into the water, and Philip baptizes him. Philip doesn't say, well, you know, just a few days ago I had this awful experience where I witnessed to a man, preached the gospel to him, and he proclaimed to have faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, it turned out to be a complete fraud. And I had baptized this man. And when Peter and John came down from Jerusalem, this hypocrite turned out to be exactly that. And you know, I really think I need to be more careful about who I baptize. And here we are, we've been trundling down this road for some hours and discussing these things, but I'm really not sure that I can baptize you at this time. I think I need to wait and see whether your faith is real, whether your faith is true, or whether you turn out to be another Simon the sorcerer. I'm not willing to take this risk. Philip doesn't say that, does he? Despite the fact that he's had such an experience in Samaria, that a man that he has baptized has turned out to be a complete hypocrite, he's willing to be obedient to Jesus Christ and to baptize this man on the profession of his faith. He doesn't know whether this man will turn out to be a hypocrite or not. But that's not his problem. If you like, that's God's problem. That's for God to deal with. It's not his place to make that judgment. The man has said, I believe that this Jesus is the Son of God. And we infer from the fact that Philip has been preaching the gospel to him that it's not simply a statement of faith in the fact that Jesus is God, but that he's embraced the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ. And Philip baptizes him then. Because this man is trusting, or says he is trusting, in Jesus. That's all that's needed. He's been talking to him. He's understood that this man has grasped the message. At least in theory, he knows the gospel. And he trusts in God and obeys Jesus Christ and baptizes this man. We need to be faithful to God, and we need to be obedient to God with the responsibilities that he's given to us in different situations, under different circumstances, among different people that we rub shoulders with day by day. God has given us a responsibility to be his evangelists, his witnesses. We're to make disciples of all nations, and we're to baptize them. There's no waiting to see if the evidence of faith is true or not. There's no course of baptismal classes that they need to go through. There's no restriction even on age. We're never given any indication of that in the scriptures. And it saddens me that so many Baptist churches make that restriction or require that a candidate goes through baptismal classes. Well, there's no indication in Scripture that either of those things are warranted. People were baptized on the profession of their faith in Jesus Christ. If they can't be baptized when they ask for it, then they shouldn't be baptized after they've been spoon-fed the answers. Philip was obedient to God. He had faith in God. And he walked with God. And then we have the Ethiopian himself, who again is a contrast to Simon the sorcerer in Samaria. This Ethiopian also gives evidence of true faith and obedience. He's a Jewish proselyte, as I've already mentioned. He's also a man of great authority. He's high up in the government of Ethiopia. He's the treasurer for Queen Candace. And and probably had other responsibilities alongside that enormous responsibility of taking charge of the finances of the government of Ethiopia. He's a man who knows and understands discipline and the value of time. He's not wasting his time as he travels down the road. He's studying, he's reading, he's trying to grow and to understand his place and relationship to God and God's requirements of him. Can't imagine that it would be easy riding down these rough roads in a chariot that doesn't have any suspension, jogging along, trying to read the Hebrew scriptures, all those squiggles and dots. But he does it. He perseveres with it, gripping onto that scroll there, line by line, working through it, thinking it over, trying to understand it. And here comes a stranger running up and asks him, does he understand what he's reading? And this great man with authority is willing to call up this perfect stranger and to say, well, no, I don't understand it. How can I unless someone guides me? And he's willing to see if this stranger is able to guide him into the meaning of this word. Shows great humility, you see. Doesn't want simply to be taught by the best that are to be offered, the scholars of Israel. Or perhaps he's already talked to some of them while he was in Jerusalem. But he's willing to humble himself and to speak to this stranger. And he listens to him, listens as he explains the Old Testament. As he listens to what Philip has to say, he becomes more and more convinced that what Philip is saying is true. That his explanations all work, they fit together, they're consistent. And this man who's speaking to him is speaking to him with such conviction that what he's saying is true. And as he listens to these things and as he understands the gospel, he becomes faithful and obedient. You see how the Spirit works in this man's life as he embraces the gospel and pleads with Philip, baptize me. I want to express my faith in Jesus Christ. I want to be obedient to Jesus. Before I carry on my way and go back to Ethiopia where there's no church, where there may be only a few other Jewish proselytes, let me demonstrate my obedience and faith in Jesus Christ. Baptize me now. And so Philip baptizes him at his urging. He is a man who desires to walk in God's ways. And he's going back to a difficult situation, to a place that he doesn't know what lies before him now that he's become a follower of Jesus Christ. And who knows what good was done by this Ethiopian as he travelled back there to Ethiopia and took the gospel with him and became, like Philip, an evangelist, a gossiper of the gospel among his friends and colleagues in the treasury and among his fellow Jewish followers there. Faith and obedience, they're crucial to all those who want to be faithful to God. They must walk in the footsteps of Philip and of the Ethiopian and of the other disciples who were scattered from Jerusalem. Because not all are hypocrites in the church. There may be many. Perhaps in the broad Christian church as people in the world see it and know it, perhaps the majority are hypocrites. But not all. And we need to demonstrate that we are not hypocrites. We may not be perfect, but we're not hypocrites. We're not saying that we have faith in Jesus Christ without showing it by our obedience to Jesus Christ. And when people say, oh, well, you know, you Christians, you're all a bunch of hypocrites, we're able to say, well, hold on a minute. What is a Christian? How do you measure a Christian? No, I'm a Christian because I believe in the Bible. And I'm a Christian because I've trusted in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. And I'm a Christian because I seek by God's help to walk in obedience to him according to the Bible. Now, if these people that you label as Christian match up to the Bible, then I'll accept your definition. But someone isn't a Christian just because they call themselves a Christian. And someone isn't a Christian just because they go to church. And a church isn't necessarily a true church just because it's called that. The Bible, the scriptures, are our ruler, the measure. They're our scales in which we weigh up truth and error. They're the test by which we examine whether someone's claim to being a Christian is true or false. And we can challenge those who say, oh, you Christians, you're all hypocrites, with the scriptures and explain to them. They may not be particularly ready to hear it, but perhaps they'll give you a hearing and you'll be able to explain to them what a Christian is, and in doing so, be able to explain to them what the gospel is and urge them to repent and believe. We may have many apparent failures in the church. In our witnessing, we may be convinced that someone's come to faith in Christ only down the track to see them wander away and return to the world as a dog returns to its vomit. But that shouldn't discourage us from this task that we have been given to continue preaching the gospel. You know, Philip had that experience and he carried on. Paul also had that experience. He wrote to Timothy and he told Timothy about that experience that he had had. And he said, well, you know, you've got to continue and have faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. And he names two people, the Hymenaeus and Alexander. They're two people that I've delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. They've given evidence that their faith is wanting. We mustn't be discouraged by apparent failures, but we must persevere in our faith and in our obedience. These things are central to the Christian life. No one can call themselves a Christian if they're not walking in faith and in obedience to Christ. And part of that obedience will be doing what these Christians who left Jerusalem did, and doing what Philip did, evangelizing, testifying, not becoming hermits, not becoming secret Christians. The Bible doesn't know anything about that kind of Christian. You won't find a description of that kind of Christian in the New Testament. The Christians in the New Testament are people who gossip the gospel or proclaim the gospel according to their circumstances and according to their gifts. Well, may the Lord enable us all to be obedient, faithful servants to him. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I urge you to take seriously the Bible, to do what the Ethiopian was doing. Read it, study it, and ask questions of those who might help you to understand it. May God add his blessing to his word and help us all to be obedient to it.